So let's now dive in to 1 John 5, verses 13 through 21. All right? I'll give you a moment to get there. The title of the message this morning is We Hold These Truths. We Hold These Truths. You say, that sounds familiar. That sort of rings familiar. Where is that from? Well, I'll tell you. It is the second paragraph of the, you know, Declaration of Independence, right? 1776, written by Thomas Jefferson, you know, and the founding fathers. It famously states, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and that they're endowed by their creator with certain unalienable rights. Among those are life, liberty, and, you know it, the pursuit of happiness. All right. So Thomas Jefferson and the founding fathers, they believed in the existence of a creator who endowed people with unalienable rights. They believed in these basic human rights, and they thought they were self-evident. Do you see that word? Self-evident. I want you to think about that for a moment, and I want to just say this, okay? The truths of Christianity, the great saving truths of Christianity, while rock solid and totally reliable, are not so self-evident. They're not. You say, why are you saying that, Matt? You're undoing your sermon. Well, no, I'm not. We need God to open our eyes to his great saving truths. Friends, this is why we cherish and need the Bible, which is God's word. Fellowship Raleigh, that is why we study the scriptures so carefully here at this church, verse by verse. Because the great truths of Christianity aren't always self-evident. We need God to make them evident to us. And as we come to the end of our study in 1 John, we encounter in this passage, much like we've encountered all through 1 John, these great themes, these great truths of our faith. And they are truths that by this passage are made evident to us, and they are truths that we can hold on to, all right? And that is our hope this morning and our goal. So we're going to see this morning four truths every follower of Christ can hold on to. I'm going to read the passage in a moment. You're going to notice in this passage the phrase, we know, is repeated seven times in this passage. Four truths every follower of Christ can hold on to. So we're going to do that this morning. If you have a Bible, maybe right now, you just hold it. Just we can hold on to these truths. All right? So we're going to see the first truth, verse 13, second one, verses 14 through 17. Then we're going to have a little sidebar within that second truth, and we'll go into that later. And then the third, 18 and 19, and the fourth, 20 through 21. We hold these truths. That's the title. Okay? I'm going to read the passage. The verses will be on your screen. They will be appearing right below me. We'll refer to that as the belt of truth, all right? So you can just focus there, or you can read along in your own Bible, but I want to read to you 1 John 5, 13 through 21, and then I'm going to pray, and we're going to dive into these four truths, all right? Verse 13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is a sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. Verse 18. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the months that our church family has had the privilege of spending time studying this letter of 1 John. We thank you, God, that you are a God who reveals yourself to us. You have spoken. You've revealed yourself to us, Lord, in your word, that we might know who you are, that we might know your will, that we might know how we are to be saved through Jesus Christ. We thank you for making these truths evident to us, evident to our hearts, evident to our minds by your grace. Lord, may we not neglect those truths, but may we cherish them. May we hold to them. And as we go into this week, as we dive into this passage of Scripture, maybe we be looking for truths that we can hold to. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. We have four truths every follower of Christ can hold on to. Are you ready for the first one? It's coming from verse 13. We are not participating in a snack this morning. I just want you to know this passage is a feast. All right, so we are really diving in. We are finishing strong in 1 John. I am so pumped about it. All right, first point. By believing in Jesus, I have eternal life. Okay, verse 13. I'll read it. John says this. Listen, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. You might wonder, what is John saying when he says these things? What's he referring to? Well, I think he's referring to all the truths that he's sort of put into his letter of 1 John. And what have those been? They have been these tests of authentic faith in Christ, the test of love, the test of obedience, the test of true belief. The point is this, John's teaching about what genuine and transforming faith in Christ looks like has been a focus in 1 John. And he now, in this last section, sums it up and says, these things, I write these things to you. Who is it written to? Who is this written to? What does it say? Look at the verse. It says, to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. So John is writing to those who believe, not just those who have faith, not just people with big faith, but those who have a particular faith, those who believe in the name of the Son of God. That's what John says. Let's talk about this idea of belief for a moment. Again, this is a truth that every follower of Christ can hold on to. I want you to hold on to this truth, and so hang in there on this point, okay? Listen, by believing in Jesus, I have eternal life. What do we mean by believing? Maybe you think about belief, right? Let me ask you, do you believe in Santa? Let's just imagine there's a believe-a-meter on the screen right now. And as I ask you these questions, like, you know, your belief and your faith just sort of wells up and the little dial goes up, all right? The believe-a-meter, it's on the screen. I know it's not really, but let's just pretend. So the believe-a-meter is there. Do we believe in Santa? It's like, it's moving up. Do we believe in magic? Do you believe in magic? Do you believe in ghosts? Do you believe there was really a man that went on the moon? Do you believe in these things? And then we put Jesus like in the same kind of category. Do you believe in Jesus? We're not talking about that. The focus there is on how big is your faith? We're not talking about that. We're talking about faith in the Son of God. The object of our faith is what is most important. Listen, imagine it this way. You're in the mountains. You're walking at a high point in the mountains, and you're on this large rock. It's this flat rock. It's a slope. And at the lower part of that rock is an edge, and that edge is a cliff. And you're walking carefully, but you slip. And you begin sliding. Indeed, you begin falling. And you see at the edge of that slope, that cliff, you see a branch that is sticking out, and it looks strong enough to hold you. It is your only hope, and it is more than strong enough to support your weight. How can it save you? Think about it. If you are intellectually certain that the branch can support you, but you don't actually reach out and grab it, you will fall to your death. If you have some uncertainties and doubts about the branch, but you reach out and grab it anyway, what will happen? You will be saved. Why? It's not the strength of your faith, but the object of your faith that actually saves you. The Son of God, Jesus, is the right and strong saving branch. We believe in his name. John is saying, we believe in him. And so again, this truth that you can hold on to, by believing in Jesus, I have eternal life. Let me ask one more question of this verse. Why is John writing it? Let's look in this verse, in verse 13. Why is he writing it? What does it say? He says, that you may know you have eternal life. The word there for the word that is called a hina clause in the Greek. I know that's so nerdy. But listen, in the New American Standard, it's translated in order that. It's a purpose statement. John is giving us the purpose of his entire book right here. In order that you may know that you have, what does it say? It says eternal life. I want to marinate on this for a second. Think about eternal life for a moment. It is really important that we pause and think. We should not think that John is simply talking about heaven here. Hello? None of us have heaven right now, right? But John is talking about something that you can know that you have right now. And so, what is he talking about? Well, he's talking about eternal life. Here's the deal. The Bible teaches that a person is dead spiritually, while alive, but dead until, by God's grace, through personal faith in Jesus' death on the cross and resurrection, they receive new life, eternal life. Therefore, as this verse reminds us, when a man or woman believes in the name of the Son of God for salvation, they can know they have eternal life. Friends, heaven is where a person who went from death to eternal life goes for eternity. Does that make sense? Hell is where a person who remained in death goes for eternity. This is so encouraging. The offer is for everyone. It's for you if you're interested. By believing in Jesus, I have eternal life. Corrie ten Boom says, you know, eternal life does not start when we go to heaven. It starts the moment you reach out to Jesus. Brothers and sisters, the Word of God is telling you, if you have faith in the true Jesus, albeit imperfect faith, and there is in your life some fruit of that faith being genuine, then here's what you can know. You can know that you have eternal life. You can have assurance. You can hold on to that truth. What a great comfort and great truth it is. Four truths every follower of Christ can hold on to. That first one was so good. Can you believe there's three more? It's kind of like unbelievable. I told you, it's like a feast today. All right, second truth. Here it is. God answers all my prayers when I pray according to his will. God answers all my prayers when I pray according to his will. You could say that the truth we're holding on to here is the truth of answered prayer. So let's read verse 14 and 15 first. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. So verse 14 through 15, they are talking about prayers of petition, prayers where we ask God for things. Verses 16 through 17 is talking about prayers of intercession, prayers where we pray for people. We'll come to that in a moment. But look at verse 14. I mean, look at the truth that is given to you as a follower of Christ. It says we have a confidence. We have a confidence in prayer. Do you pray with confidence? You can. We have a confidence toward him. It says we can pray anything. Do you see the word anything there? We can pray anything. It says if we ask anything. And then it says, according to his will, it says he hears us. And if he hears us, verse 15 then goes into that, we will have it. We will have it. That's what this verse says. Now, the really important thing to understand in this verse is that phrase, according to his will. And if you understand what's being taught here, you're going to gain a lot of understanding about prayer. And this truth that we're going to hold on to is going to be very precious to you. Okay, so let's talk about it. According to his will. I'm going to give you three quick things about that. The first one is the purpose of prayer. The purpose of prayer. And the purpose of prayer, especially when you look at this statement, according to his will, the purpose of prayer is, listen, aligning my heart, your heart, through prayer with God's will. That's the purpose of prayer. Prayer is not about getting God aligned with my desires and agenda. Amen? Okay, listen, it's really key that we understand this and that we see this, that God wants us to pray according to his will. Prayer is a tool ordained by God for his children that we might align our hearts with him. Some of us, this is so foreign, you know, we don't see prayer this way. And so we need to kind of, you know, sing the song like, I'm going back to the heart of prayer. It's all about you. It's all about you. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it, right? Like, we're going to the heart of prayer, the purpose of prayer, aligning my heart with God's will. What's the promise of prayer? We see it here. The promise of prayer is that when we pray according to his will, we always will have our prayer answered. Indeed, John says, you will have it. He will hear it, and you will have it. There's not like a, like God doesn't have like a list of prayers he's heard, but that he's not sure if he's going to answer. If he hears it, you have it. And he hears it if it's according to his will. And then, so the purpose of prayer, the promise of prayer, and now the key to prayer. And the key to prayer is praying biblical prayers. Like, God wants us to pray according to his will. He wants us to pray biblical prayers. You think about the examples in the Bible of prayer, like in Ephesians where Paul, he prays, you know, for the believers that he's writing to in Ephesus, that the eyes of their hearts might be enlightened, that they might know the depth and the height of the love of Christ. That's a biblical prayer. That's a prayer that you can know is according to God's will. You can know he hears, you can know he will answer. Does Paul, oh, is he so spiritual? Does he only pray biblical prayers? Does he ever pray for anything personal? Yes. We see in 1 Corinthians, he prays that God would remove this thorn in the flesh. He's praying for comfort. He's praying for suffering to be removed. We can all relate. And God doesn't give him that. God says, my grace is sufficient for you, because it's not his will. But we want to pray according to his will. We want to use prayer as a way to align our hearts with God's will. All right, so God answers all my prayers when I pray according to his will. We've looked at prayer of petition, verse 14 through 15. Now, I want to talk about verses 16 through 17. They're kind of curveballs, right? We're going to kind of call like a timeout, and we're going to like go into the classroom, and we're going to like unpack these sort of complicated verses real quick. We're still under the point of prayer. So here we're talking about prayer of intercession. Let me read it to you. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin, not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is a sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is a sin that does not lead to death. Okay, John, what are you talking about? Again, we're still under this point of this truth we can hold on to about prayer according to God's will. Let's first just define something. What is John talking about, the sin that leads to death? And clearly, as we are focused in this passage on eternal life, he's talking about eternal death. But what does he mean by that? Let me tell you. John is referring to stubborn, hard-hearted, resistance or opposition to the work of Jesus. Okay? Jesus refers to this in Mark 3, verse 29. He calls it the eternal sin. He calls it the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. This hard-hearted opposition to the work of Jesus. It's the point of no return. Here's the thing. Listen, if you're worried that you may be committing this or that you have committed this, the fact that you're worried about it means you haven't. I mean, it kind of does, because it means you're not hard-hearted and stubborn, and you're still tender to the Lord's mercy in your life to some degree. But listen, that's what the sin that leads to death is. What would be an example of that? Well, in John's day, he's writing to these churches in and around Ephesus where there have been false teachers who have come in, who have deceived Christians, who have then departed, showing that they really were never true Christians, and they are hard-hearted. They are working against the mission of the church. They are working against the doctrine and the teaching of the true Jesus Christ who came in the flesh. They're working against that, and their hearts are hard, and their hearts are dark, and their motives are not good. And John's saying, like, that's like the sin that leads to death. All right. What is all other sin? So all other sin that's not that sin would be the sin that does not lead to death. Like eternal death, okay? So we're just unpacking these verses, and the reason we need to do that is because here's the point. If you or me, as followers of Christ, we see a brother or sister in Christ, a fellow Christian, who is pulled down by sin, sin that is not leading to death, like sin other than this hard-hearted, stubborn adherence to heresy, okay? If we see that, we are to pray for them. We are to pray for them, and God promises he will give them life. What a promise. And then really the other point here is just that John's like, as for those who are committing that sin that leads to death, John's like, I'm not telling you to pray for them. And you say, well, that's kind of heartless, John. Like, what's up with that? Like, listen, he's not prohibiting prayer for them. It doesn't say that. He's just saying, his heart, his pastoral heart in this moment as he's writing to these Christians is not that they focus on praying for them, but that they focus on praying for their brothers and sisters in Christ who are trapped in sin. That's what he's saying. Okay, this has been a point that we've had to really think about. So let's just land it. Whether by prayer of petition or by prayer of intercession, God wants to bring about his will, his good, his better, his perfect will. He wants to bring it about in his church. How? Through answering the prayers of his children. Four truths every follower of Christ can hold on to. Eternal life, and now here, answered prayer that's according to his will. And now the third one, here it is. As a child of God, I am free from the power of sin and Satan. As a child of God, I am free from the power of sin and Satan. Verse 18 through 19. These truths are so great. I mean, it's amazing. Like, we're still going. It's amazing, isn't it? Let me read to you verse 18. It says this. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. Now, what is this saying? Okay, this cannot be teaching that Christians are sinless, because that would contradict much of the Bible in 1 John 1, 8 through 9 specifically, that says, when we sin, we confess our sins. He is faithful and just to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We know that John's not saying that Christians are sinless. We know that. When he says, does not keep on sinning, he's talking about we do not persist in the pattern of sin. The point is that when we are born of God, we have a new nature. We're a new creation in Christ. We have new desires. Our relationship with sin changes. Sin doesn't evaporate, but our relationship with sin in and around us changes. It goes from being a pet and a friend to being a pest and a foe. The battle lines are drawn. You are now fighting against the flesh and sin and temptation. The point again, As a child of God, I am free from the power of sin and Satan. Believers are not yet free from the presence of sin entirely. We live in a fallen world. Amen? We know that all too clearly right now. But Jesus has freed believers from the penalty of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We are freed from the penalty of sin. And he has freed us from the power of sin. Power of sin is broken. Paul talks in Romans 6 that we are to consider ourselves dead to sin because Christ died on the cross. So again, let me keep reading in verse 18. It says, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. Now, just to be clear, John is speaking here when he says, but he who was born of God, he's speaking here of Jesus, the Son of God. And Jesus is protecting the believer, and Satan therefore does not touch the children of God. What a great truth to hold on to. Afraid? Afraid of spiritual warfare? Afraid of Satan? Need a verse to read with your kids to comfort them about this? Here you go. He cannot touch you. Jesus protects you. The New Living Translation says it this way, for God's Son holds them securely, and the evil one cannot touch them. All right. Verse 19, we know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Well, this is just helping us here with our identity, right? As Christians, we must know where we're from, who we're from. But we also must know where we are. And that's what this verse gives us. I mean, it's like, hey, where are you from? Who are you from? You are from God. You are citizens of heaven. You are aliens. This is not home. Heaven is your home. But where are you? You got to know that. Where are you? You're not home. You're in the world, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. This is a great truth. As a child of God, I am free from the power of sin and Satan. So we've been seeing these four great truths that every follower of Christ can hold on to. Number one, do you remember it? It's the one about eternal life. Number two, what is it? Answered prayer, a prayer according to his will, right? Number three was the power of sin and Satan is broken. And now the last one is this one. Four truths every follower of Christ can hold to. Here it is. Jesus Christ alone is the way, the truth, and the life. Verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. Hey, did you notice in one verse the word true was three times? It's like John's got a point. He's like, hey, my point is Jesus is the truth. Like, he's true. He is true. He's not false. Idols, we'll come to that, are false. Jesus is not an idol. He is true. That's what John's saying. Watch very closely in these verses, especially in verse 20, and the change of person as we read it. He's like, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. The him who is true part here is the Father. So what it is saying is that the Son of God has come and given us understanding of the Father, so that we may know him, that's the Father, who is true. And that leads us to John's gospel, another book he wrote, chapter 14, verse 6, a famous verse. Let me read it to you. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus Christ alone is the way, the truth, and the life. This verse is teaching us that. The Son of God has come. He's given us understanding of the Father, so that we may know him who is true, the true Father. Continuing in verse 20, he says, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. So now he's talking about Jesus again. And he says, he, and he's referring to Jesus, is the true God and eternal life. Listen, this is a profound ending John is at a climactic point in the letter of 1 John. Jesus is the true God in eternal life. It's like he saves the knockout punch for the second to last verse of the letter. The divinity of Jesus shines brightest in John's last statement about him. So you go to verse 21, and it says this: little children, keep yourselves from idols. What's an idol? A false god? A cheap substitute for a true savior? A lie? Something you're clinging to? Something you're making ultimate that's not ultimate? A good thing that you've let become a God thing? John's like, little children. And remember, he's so wise. He walked with Jesus in history. He's an apostle. He's an eyewitness to Christ. He's the only one of the disciples who died a natural death. John is old. He's elderly. He calls old people little children. He's so old, right? And he's like, little children, here's my parting words. Keep yourselves from idols. You can feel his affection here as he refers to his readers as beloved or as little children. And you know what? This is a really cool statement at the end of the book. I'm sure it is, right? Like, hey, like underline it, you know, maybe tweet it right now. It's fine. But listen, a lot of people, while they love this statement, they say, you know, it actually feels kind of tagged on. Like maybe a later editor just tagged this on because it was like awesome, right? It's like his signature. Maybe. I totally disagree though. Why? It doesn't feel tagged on at all, does it, when you really study this passage? After Jesus, who is true and who is God, is proclaimed and brightly shown forth in verse 20, what could be more fitting than this six-word warning in verse 21? Against worshiping what is false, what is not true as Jesus is true. What is not God as Jesus is true, truly God. This is a great conclusion. As followers of Jesus, we hold these truths. Okay? Assurance of eternal life. Confidence of answered prayer. The power of sin and Satan is broken in your life. The truth that Jesus Christ alone is deserving and worthy of our affection, allegiance, and worship. Little children, avoid idols. As we close, and we are going to close here, and I know live stream closing can be different, a little abrupt. I want to just give you a benediction from a story about the legend of the Apostle John, and it's most likely from a very reliable source and probably true about him. It says when he was older in his years, and of course we know that means really old, the Apostle John was no longer able to walk or preach, but he was still kicking. And he was carried into Christian assemblies where, lying on his back, his exhortation consisted of merely five words, which he simply repeated over and over. And it is the main theme of 1 John. You find it in chapter 3, verse 18, but he would just say, little children, love one another. Little children, love one another. So may that be our focus in prayer. Let me close this in prayer. Lord, we thank you this morning for encouraging us, for stirring us with the truth, with four great truths from your word, and you have made them evident to us, and so we hold to them. Help us to hold to them, Lord, and we pray that you would hold to us, that you would keep us, watch over us, and bless us this week. I pray for those watching, those at home, those wherever they are. Lord, would you be with us? Would you be near to us? And would you show us the opportunities that you are putting in front of us to glorify you in this season? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.